Welcome to Grace Community Church. If you're here for the first time visiting us and worshiping with us, thank you for choosing to worship with us, and we're glad that you're here. If you're just joining us for the first time, we are 5 weeks in to a sermon series, and a larger discipleship initiative on stewardship, 5 weeks into a six-week series. So if that gives you some context. So this morning, just so you know, there's messages that precede this, and you can access our website, graceb3.org/momentum, give you a whole understanding of where we've been, where we're going, and how this all fits in. But one particular verse that we started each and every Sunday out with is Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, and he says this to them. He says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," being this rock, being the rock of ages himself, Jesus being that rock. He says, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And what Jesus is describing is a time in the future after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection, after the ascension into heaven, and after the sending and the gifting of the Holy Spirit to the church, when the church is born, the gospel is preached, Holy Spirit was sent, 3,000 believers came into existence at that moment. They were saved at that moment, and the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. So that shows and demonstrates the kind of momentum that Jesus described his church as having. Momentum is not what the church is doing. It's what God is doing through his body, which is his bride, the church. It's what God does through us as we hear the gospel, as we believe the gospel, as we receive the Holy Spirit, and then as we declare and demonstrate that gospel. It's having freely been given the gospel, we freely begin to give it away. And that's what Grace Community Church is all about. We're a church of disciples that believes in the Great Commission, which we are to then make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that Christ has commanded, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. So that's what Grace Community Church is all about. We've been going through a series emphasizing what it is required for us as believers to follow him, and contextualize that mission of being a Great Commission church that makes disciples here in our community, in our region, and to the ends of the earth. So that's what we've been doing. We've been looking at 6 weeks series on the subject of stewardship. So before we get there into week five here with the sermon, let's take a moment here, go to the Lord, and ask him to guide us into all truth. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open up your scriptures, to look at what you have to say to us, and to examine as a church family where it is that you would have us take our next step as we follow you. As you build momentum, as you build your church, Lord, show us what our steps are to faithfully follow you and to faithfully demonstrate and declare the gospel that we have already so freely received. We just pray that as we open up your scriptures here in 2 Corinthians in a moment, Spirit, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would guide us, that you would equip us, and you would strengthen us in our faith, that we might live for you who died for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here's what we've been doing. What is momentum? We're into week five. There's 6 weeks. It is a discipleship initiative comprised of a six-week sermon series, and then there's a two-year follow-up which focuses on the subject of stewardship. Now, there's two goals. There's two goals in this particular series and the two-year follow-up. Number one, most importantly, is that we are looking for 100% engagement. So if you consider yourself a follower of Christ and Grace Community Church is your home church, it is not just our goal, but it's what the scriptures mandate, that all of us would be 100% engaged, and we would see our mission as his mission, and that we would be involved in praying for the advancement of his kingdom agenda, that we would serve to the end that the gospel would be declared and demonstrated in our communities, in our families, in our world. And then lastly, we would be good stewards of the resources which God has entrusted to us, our time, our talent, and our treasure so that we would see everything that God has entrusted to us to be used as a means to an end, and the end being his glory to the ends of the earth. That's a primary goal. Now, there's a secondary goal, and that is monetarily specific to Grace Community Church and the cost of doing mission here in this local church. Now, if you're a visitor and you're not a part of Grace Community Church, but you're here just an observer, or you're not even sure if you even believe in Jesus, then please understand, this is not for you. What we're doing right now is we're kind of, as a family, having a financial discussion on what the cost of doing ministry is as a family here at Grace Community Church. Now, as I've said before in previous messages, we've been negligent as a local church in keeping everybody informed in terms of where, how resources are spent and what the monetary cost of missions is. So we want to make sure that you understand where we're going. So this is a slide that is not new. You've seen it over the last few weeks. Our mission financially has three specific areas. There's three areas, one mission, just one fund. And those three areas are, first of all, our community. That speaks to all of the monies which goes back into equipping the saints here at Grace Community Church. So that includes the preaching and the teaching. That includes the Thrive classes. That includes the youth and the children's ministry. That includes the backbone of our church, which is community groups and equipping those community group leaders. That includes the counseling ministry and anything and everything that pertains to equipping the saints here to build them up into maturity that they might serve and declare and demonstrate the gospel to one another and also the community. The second box there, or the second circle there, represents our corridor. That's making room for the people that are moving in and around us that hopefully God will declare and demonstrate the gospel to them, that they might become part of the body of Christ as we are growing. So this requires a facility overhaul and just to make room for them. And then lastly, our world. That's the branching out. We are not just simply to minister to ourselves, but we are to make disciples of all nations, demonstrating, declaring the gospel to the ends of the earth. That includes all church plants. That includes the hiring of a missions pastor. That includes the equipping of the saints that we might send others out to be missionaries. And that includes also ministering to those missionaries that are already field staff in foreign locations, and to be better involved and with them, to encourage them, to equip them, and to be equipped ourselves that we might be a global disciple-making church. Now, the sum total of that for 2 years, this is not 1 year's worth of mission, so this is 2 years worth of ministry here at Grace Community Church. The sum total of all that is $6.8 million. So how many years does that cover? It's a quick quiz. Two, not one. So this is two. Now, if nothing changed, if generosity continued on its same trajectory that it has been for years, that's how much would be provided from the body of Christ over 2 years. So if giving remains static, we would have $3.2 million over the next 2 years. What then the goal is an additional $3.6 million over the next 2 years. So over how many years does this include? 2 years, right. Now this isn't, the 6.8 is the total ministry budget. It's not this plus this. No, that's just total. So there's going to have to be, for us to do all the things we believe the Lord is leading us to do, there's going to have to be an increase, and we're going to have to trust God to provide. You say, well, what if that doesn't happen? Well, then we won't do the things that we have planned to do. It's quite simple. We're not the government. We can't print money. So that's the goal. That's the goal. Now, First Chronicles chapter 22, David desires to build for the Lord a temple. And the Lord tells him, you're not going to build it, but rather your son Solomon is going to build it after you. But David is commissioned with gathering the resources that will be then used for the building of the temple that his son will actually construct. And so David goes first, and he gives to the Lord out of what God has given him. And then he calls the leadership of Israel to follow. So the leaders go first, and they make their commitment. So on October 17th, we did something similar in that the staff, the elders, the volunteers, and then we also invited through numerous means, Facebook and emails and so forth, invited anyone who wanted to go early to make that commitment October 17th. Now, this commitment that everyone is going to be asked to make is next week, October 28th. And what we did on the 17th is we took this commitment card that was provided for you in your Momentum study guide, and we made a two-year commitment. Here's some of the highlights of what the Lord has provided thus far. So there were 69 households represented. I think that was about 126 individuals. 126 individuals. So there's 69 households represented Wednesday night. Here's some of the highlights. There were four households that became first-time givers. They had never really participated in generosity in any context. They may have served faithfully, but they had never thought about, or they'd never been able to give. So four families took a step of faith, and they became first-time givers. That's absolutely huge. Another highlight. We had one particular family increase their giving over sixfold. By the way, these weren't shared openly. These have been accumulated and shared to us as anonymous. So just so you know, your giving in the future and in the past is always anonymous. It's not posted, but these are representative of individuals. One family increased their giving by sixfold from 1,200 over 2 years to 7,200 over the next 2 years. That's a significant sacrificial increase. Another family increased their giving by over threefold, going from 12,000 over 2 years to 36,000 over 2 years. Another family increased their giving by 24 times, having given $100 in a two-year span to increasing that to $2,400. So you see there's a complete range of abilities and gifts, but nonetheless, there's an overall increase. And then we had another family that increased their giving by three times, going from 21,000 over a two-year commitment to 72,000 over a two-year commitment. Now, everyone included in that 69 different households, essentially the average was overall the giving was doubled. So what was given in 2 years is now pledged to be twice that. So those individuals that have gone forward have, just like we looked last week in terms of the Macedonians, they've taken a look at their lives and they said, okay, I'm going to give according to my means. I'm going to prayerfully give above and beyond my means that's sacrificial. In other words, I'm going to have to analyze my life, and my lifestyle is going to have to be altered in accordance with how I am going to be generous. And then they took a step of faith. And that's kind of how the Macedonians did it. And I want you to notice this is all according, just like we looked at last week in the scriptures, this was as led by the Lord according to their own heart's desire, not under compulsion. These individuals prayerfully considered how they were going to go forward and do this, and this is what the Lord led them to do. So next week, for the entire church, everyone is being asked to participate in some way as, like we talked about last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as the Lord leads, according to how you are being led in your heart, not under compulsion, but as the Lord leads. So next week, we're asking each and every individual to take that commitment card, which you received on day one of the Momentum. It's also reproduced there, page 56 and 57 in your Momentum field guide. Prayerfully consider this week. Hopefully you've already been praying, Lord, what would you like me to do? And then as a whole church, we're going to go forward and see if the Lord actually provides for the goals that we have over the next 2 years. So that's going to be next week. Now, here is what each and every family has to go through in the process, whether you are a nuclear family or whether you are an individual and you're looking at the resources God has entrusted you and you're looking at some monetary goal. Just like last week when we looked at the Macedonians, okay, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth and he says, take a look at the Macedonians, they gave according to their means, they gave above and beyond their means, they begged for the opportunity to participate in this act of grace, okay? If that's you, just like the Corinthians and just like the Macedonians, you hear of a need and you're being asked to consider this, here's what's going to happen for each and every person. You are going to go through a crisis of faith. You are going to go through a crisis of faith. Many of you are already there. Here's what I mean by crisis of faith. You're in a church, or you're somebody that you know, maybe it's a missionary, somebody on staff with Campus Crusade or Navigators or some ministry. They contact you and they say, here's my need. Will you support? In your heart, you're saying, I know I want to, but I'm afraid. What if after having given, I don't have enough to pay the bills? Not that any of you have ever thought that, but occasionally there are individuals who wonder that. Now, I'm guaranteeing that many of you are struggling with that. I've talked to you. I've heard. This is a common thing. Every believer goes through this. They hear an appeal like Paul to the church in Corinth, be like the Macedonians, and then you're thinking, okay, I know I should, but I got bills to pay. How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to send my kids to college? How am I going to save for retirement? How am I going to get out of debt? How am I going to do all these things and be generous at the same time? And you're wrestling with that. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 9 exists. We've seen chapter 8 where Paul says, here's the example of the Macedonians. Now, Paul anticipates our struggles and their struggles, and he addresses that. So we're going to look at three things this morning, three things from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the means of momentum. In other words, God's not Pharaoh. God's not Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh do to the Hebrews in Egypt when Moses comes and says, set them free? He says, okay, double your quota, only get your own stinking straw. He tells them to make bricks without straw. He doesn't provide them with the means necessary to do the work that he's asking them to do. God is not Pharaoh. The principle here in momentum is that God provides us a means by which we can be generous. So we're going to take a look at God's promised provision. Three things about that. Number one, the fact of God's provision. Number two, the purpose of God's provision. And third, the result of God's provision. So let's jump into the text. The text, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, here's the point. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So what's the point? The point is the principle of sowing and reaping. Now, that's an agricultural metaphor. Sower is someone who scatters seed for the purpose of planting a crop, and the reaping is the bringing in of the harvest. And the principle is simply stated this: God is going to supply all of your needs provided you are generous. In other words, when you sow generously, there's going to be a great harvest. If, however, you sow sparingly, there's going to be a minimal harvest. That's the principle. That's the principle. Now remember, what's the context? The context in chapter 8, he's told them, be generous like the Macedonians, who gave according to their means, gave above and beyond their means, and begged us to give sacrificially. And now he's telling them to do that, and he anticipates they're going to be just like us. They're going to be like, well, if I do that, how am I going to pay the bills? He's like, relax. The principle is this: if you're generous, God will provide a harvest. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's not a new principle. It's not found in 1 Corinthians alone or 2 Corinthians, but rather it's all throughout the Old and the New Testament. Just a few verses. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Solomon writes, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. The first fruits is the initial increase of the harvest. So you are to give the initial increase of the harvest to the Lord, not knowing how the rest is going to turn out. So you're trusting the Lord here. With your first fruits of your harvest, verse 10, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, intuitively, what we tend to think is, well, I'm going to wait until my barn is completely filled. I'll see what I have left, and then I will honor the Lord with that. And what God is saying here, what Solomon is saying is, well, that doesn't honor the Lord. Trust him on the front end. And then he will provide so that your barns will be filled with plenty. Here's another scripture, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. One person gives freely, yet grows the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. See, many people believe that that giving is a zero-sum game. In other words, you're given this piece of the pie, and that's all there is, and whatever goes out, you're out. And what the principle here is, now that might seem intuitive, but it's actually the opposite. When you're generous, God increases what you have, what you have. And those who try to withhold so to protect themselves, says they suffer want. Whoever waters will himself be watered. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. So actually, God is encouraging Israel, test me on this. I know you're scared. Test me on this, says the Lord of hosts. And if I will not open the window of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. And now to the New Testament, Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now there are dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of other scriptures that I could use to illustrate this point, but those just suffice to just give you a sampling of the general principle of if you sow generously, you will reap generously. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. That's the principle here. So God is basically telling the Corinthians through Paul, listen, I know that you're being asked to trust here. Trust me on this. You're going to meet a need, but I'll meet your need. I'll meet your need. Just trust me on this. So that's the promise. That's the fact of God's promise. Let's take a look at the purpose of his promise. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 and 9, the very next verses. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So why does he want to supply us with all of our needs? So that we can what? What's it say in verse 8? So that we can abound in every good work. The purpose of God's graciousness and supplying our needs according to his riches and glories, so we can continue to abound in every good work. In other words, just like the faithful steward, if you remember back from the parable of the talents, he gives us these talents so we can abound in good work, which would bring him glory. And then in verse 9, as it is written, he is distributed freely. He is given to the poor, that his righteousness endures forever. Very next verse. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and what? Multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So his overall agenda for us is to not grow rich materially so much as it is to grow in righteousness. His goal is to conform and make us into the likeness of his son, which is true blessing, which is true wealth, which is true riches. So to grow in a harvest of righteousness. Now let's take a look at verse 11. Now I've blanked out some of the verses so that you can't see them. Of course, you can cheat and actually look at your Bible, which doesn't blank out things. But think about not what Paul actually said, but in our culture, how would our culture fill that out? You will be enriched in every way to in America, you are enriched so that you can be happy. You are enriched so that you can have more stuff. You are enriched so that you can buy a bigger house. You are enriched so that you can get a bigger TV. You are enriched so that you can spend more money on stuff. You see the idea? It's the American dream. Is that what Paul says? Is that what the calling of a disciple is to be? Let's take a look at what it actually says. You will be enriched in every way to be what? Generous in every way. That goes back to the principle of sowing and reaping. You are going to sow in generosity, and God is going to supply all of your needs so that you continue to be generous. That's the purpose of having given. The Abrahamic covenant, this is Genesis chapter 12. God takes an old man and an old woman from modern day Iraq, and he says, come follow me and I'll give you the land that I will show you, and I will bless you so that you may be a blessing to the nations. Through your offspring, singular, I will bless all the nations. I have blessed you so that you may be a blessing to the nations. It's the principle of Abraham. I'm going to give you all of this so that you will then be a blessing to the nations. That is the principle of stewardship. It's always been that way. When God blesses someone with material or talents, his goal is that they might be a blessing to others with those materials and talents. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Now, it's very, very important that I pause here and address something which is very prevalent in the church in the West, and also the church in South America and Africa, but it's been exported from the United States, and that is something called the prosperity gospel. How many of you are familiar? You've heard me talk about that. Prosperity gospel loves 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It is one of their favorite chapters in the Bible. Prosperity gospel teaches this: God desires to make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. That's his chief end. And Christ has died on the cross to secure your blessing. So here's how they would use 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's called a seed gift. You give 100 and you get 2. So you can't outgive God. So the principle here is you give in order to get. All right? That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, no. You give so that you can receive, so that you could give more. In other words, you're going to be generous like God, who is the consummate giver of all things. That's the goal. So the goal here is not material prosperity. In fact, it doesn't always work out monetarily. Sometimes it does. What's it say here? You will be, what? What's the next word after be? Enriched in what? Every way. That does include financially. In every way. Sometimes. Sometimes it's material increase. I talked to one couple that went to a Crying Financial seminar and learned about the principle of stewardship. It was new to them, the idea that God owns everything. The very next Sunday, this was years and years ago at Grace, we were talking about the need to put gravel in the back parking lot because we had nowhere to park and we just didn't have room, and it wasn't something which was originally budgeted. And so they prayed and like, what should we do? I think we should give, what do you think, $3,000? And they're like, yes, $3,000, that's what I was thinking. But here's the problem. They didn't have $3,000 in checking. They had it in savings, but they didn't have it in checking. And so they prayed and they took a step of faith. This was new for them. This was a stretch. And they just gave $3,000, not knowing how or if God would supply. The next day, literally, they went out to the mailbox, opened it, and there was an envelope from the mortgage company. They opened it up, and they realized that they had overpaid their escrow by $3,001. So literally, within 24 hours, God had supplied everything that they wrote out. Another guy I was talking to has been praying about what he would do with this whole Momentum Initiative, and he's a faithful giver, and he says, I faithfully tithe off of the growth, and I just prayed. It's like, okay, we've been doing that for years. We don't even miss it. And so they took a step of faith, and they decided to give 15% of the growth, which is a stretch, and it didn't make sense on paper. And they made this decision, and then 6 weeks later, not the next day, 6 weeks later, his boss called him in and said, we've decided to give you a $15,000 raise. So he was able to actually give more than he actually planned. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes. And sometimes God gives us loss and disappointment. He enriches us with loss and disappointment. You say, how many of you are right now confused that I said he enriches us with loss and disappointment? Any confusion here? Well, if there isn't, let me create some. Here's how this works. Sometimes the very worst thing that you and I could receive is financial prosperity. And it would not increase our faith, and it would not increase a harvest of righteousness, but it actually might damage our souls. sometimes, in order to grow us, in order to make us more righteous, in order to bless us so that we cherish the things which are eternal and not the things which are not eternal, sometimes God disappoints us. Talked with one individual who this family saw a particular person in need. They had absolutely no transportation, so they decided to give this individual their family vehicle. And they trusted God that he would provide for them, and they prayed, Lord, provide for us a vehicle. And God did provide a vehicle, a piece of garbage that was a money pit for the last year. And so they faithfully did what they thought the Lord was leading them to do, and then money just pouring down the drain into a vehicle that was not reliable. Talk to another family who faithfully decided to serve the Lord and give of their financial income so that God might be exalted in their local church, and thinking that just like the other couple, they were going to go out and see a $3,001 check. Instead, husband's health failed and lost his job. Boom! There you go. What the heck? How does that work? Here's the deal. If you're looking for a formula, I give 100 and get 2, this is not what Paul's talking about. And by the way, those individuals who suffer loss and disappointment still have an increase in righteousness, and they become richer in Christ. How many of you are farmers? Just a quick show of hands. Okay, there's one right there. When generally is the earliest a guy gets his crops in?
October.
October. In or out? I said in. Planted.
In.
Yeah.
April, May.
So if you plant your harvest, if you sow in April, do you harvest in June? No. It takes months. So the idea that you're going to be faithful and expect a one-to-one turnaround immediately is not how it works. But sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. But there's no promise that I'm going to sow in righteousness right now financially and immediately have a one-to-one turnaround the next day. So if that's what you expect, you will be disappointed. You will be disappointed. And by the way, Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'm the vine and you are the what? And what is the Father? I'll give you a hint. He's the gardener, the vine dresser. And what does he do to the vine? He prunes the vine. And what does pruning feel like if you're an individual? It feels like pain. So you can be faithful, and God can let you experience trials, tribulations, and sufferings. And sometimes you'll interpret that as, he's not doing his end of the bargain. Yes, he is. He's pruning you so that you might be more faithful. You might bear more fruit. And that doesn't always look like material blessing, but it does sometimes. But here's the point. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, where you're going to live, or the clothes that you're going to wear. My Father provides for the grass of the field and the birds of the air, and aren't you much more important than they? But rather seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided unto you. In other words, if you sow, he will provide you with more seed. Maybe not the amount you think you need, but he will provide you with everything you need because he's a gracious, generous Father. That's the principle here of sowing and reaping. Consider the Apostle Paul here. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is saying, there have been times when I have had much materially. And there's been times that I've had absolutely nothing. But God has always been faithful to provide me for a place to lay my head for the next meal. And I'm still kicking. And I'm growing in righteousness. And I'm experiencing his joy. So for Paul, the goal is not to become materially wealthy. The goal is to become generous and liberal with his time, his talent, his resources for the glory of God. Now, let's take a look at lastly. We've looked at the fact of the promise, nature of the promise. Now let's take a look at the results of God's provision here. The results. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So first of all, their generosity, it met a need. Paul's not just saying, just give just because. He's saying, give because there's needs that are actually being met. You're going to supply the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. That's what he's saying to the church in Corinth. And likewise, whenever you give in a local church or to any mission organization, you are giving towards a specific need, which is going to then bring glory to Christ. So that's the first thing. It actually supplies a real need. Secondly, it also overflows in many thanksgiving to God. So their giving, their generosity, their service, not only met a need, but it also led to people thanking God for having met their need. So I guarantee you that couple that gave towards the parking lot, they opened up the check and they saw it and they immediately thanked God for his providence and his faithfulness. That's how it works. It leads to thankfulness, an increase in thanksgiving, because all individuals across the board, when they take out a step of faith, they are placing themselves in dependence upon God so that when their needs are met, instead of saying, man, I did a good job. Man, I'm awesome. Man, I worked hard. Now they say, man, God is faithful. I wasn't sure how this was going to work, but look how he provided. So it ends up in thanksgiving, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And then, verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission. That comes from your faithful, your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and they pray for you because of the surpassing graces of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Ultimately, this everything that we do, whether it's the sharing of our faith or the sharing of the resources God has entrusted to us, it is all ultimately to lead to the meeting of people's needs, spiritual and or physical, to thanksgiving in God, and ultimately to the glory of God. Everything is done for the glory of God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. How do we do this? How do we do this? For some of you are like, you know, intellectually, I'm tracking here. I understand this, but it still doesn't fix the fact that I'm afraid. And some of you have messed up finances. I've mentioned this in previous sermons about being in debt in the past. Many of you are experiencing that kind of crushing debt load, which is common among Americans. $15,000 is the average consumer debt, household debt. And you're thinking, I'm paying X number in credit card bills. I don't know how I'm supposed to be generous. How in the world am I going to meet these needs? And so forth and so on. How much should I save? How much should go to retirement? How much should all that? I don't know. I just don't know. We're going to have a seminar November 16th and 17th, Understanding God's Economy. That's a Friday night. And that's a Saturday. You can register there at gracebe3.org/money. That goes into great depth, a lot more depth than I'm able to do right now, to give you practical assistance on how to do this. And then next week, very practically, we are going to actually have ask each person to prayerfully consider what is the Lord leading you to do in ministering here in the local church. Now, if you're not part of Grace Community Church, please understand, not speaking to you. You might be here and you're not sure who Jesus is. Your task is to get into the scriptures and ask questions about the person and work of Christ. Not consider what you might do for God. First priority is, who is God and who is Jesus? But if you are a faithful follower of Christ and Grace Community, your church is your home, next week there will be an opportunity to make a commitment that this is what the Lord is leading me to do for the next 2 years here at Grace Community Church. As you leave today, as a reminder, you can take your field guide here. There will be people that will have little stamps that can stamp your field guide, or if you so wish, your hand if you wish, to just kind of be of a reminder like, oh yeah, next week is the date that we're going to make that commitment. And if you forget your card, there will be cards available next week to do that. All of that so that needs might be met, that it might lead to thanksgiving towards God, and that ultimately that God might be glorified. Now, what we're going to do right now as the ushers come forward is we're going to celebrate communion. Because here's the deal. There's a danger in talking about stewardship. Not that we shouldn't, because we should, because the Bible addresses it. But there's a danger in focusing on stewardship because sometimes we can get in this mentality that, okay, God wants me to do stuff for him. God wants me to give stuff for him. God wants me to do this. God wants me to do that. And yes, God does want us to take steps of obedience, but we have to take those steps of obedience on the basis of what God has already done for us. So here at Grace, when we practice communion, communion is, it's called open communion. In other words, you do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church. You can go ahead and start passing them now. You do not have to be a member of Grace Community Church. Open communion means that all you need to do is have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Having received his pardon, having received his Holy Spirit, having received the righteousness of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I say this not as a command, but proved by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's the essence of the gospel. Christ gave all so that we could have all. So that we could then give out of what God has given to us, that others might be experienced the blessings which Christ has bestowed upon us. So hold on to that juice, hold on to that wafer, and then we will come back together and we'll celebrate communion after this song.